If you'd like to take your seats. This morning I'm going to share. We'll continue on that series on the Holy Spirit, but the practical manifestations of His Spirit. So today's title is Yielding Our Lives and Surrendering Our Will. I'll be honest, it's going to be a very simple talk. Well, to be fair, I don't really do complicated, do I? Not a complicated person. And there is no set pattern in seeking the Holy Spirit. There isn't. Just want to pray. Lord, I lift up to you this talk. I pray, Father, that there's any words that's not of you, that they will be gone. Lord, I pray for hearts that are hearing, that you will open hearts to change, to transformation, to the love of Christ. Amen. As I said, there is no set pattern in seeking more of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But as Keith said the other week, we need to be that supple clay for God to work with us. If we're unwilling, it's hard to work with a bit of clay that's got stones in it. That's not soft, that's hard. So it's our job to respond in pursuing more of God. There has been some good talks over the last few months as we've looked at the concept of seeking Him. And it's so vital that we live a life which is led by the Holy Spirit. It is. I've seen what lives look like. I've been there. In my first church, I love them. Seriously, I love them. Even today, I love them. So there's no... But I never knew the Holy Spirit until we more or less left. But I was so tired. So worn out from trying to do it on my own. You know, in our own strength, we struggle. We're not made to do things alone. And so that encounter with the Holy Spirit that I had was immense. It meant that things changed, that things that used to worry me don't worry me anymore. I can share. I can give. It's God's. Him. And so it is vital that we live a life which is led by the Holy Spirit. One of my favourite stories in the Bible is the Samaritan woman. But at the end, John 4:23-24 says, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." True worshippers who live a spirit and truth life are beyond the realms, in my view, of what the world would call normal. You don't fit in. It can blow our minds to a new depth of understanding. There's no place for religious spirits. And anything is possible, and everything is possible. It's full of love, full of hope, full of vibrancy. And there is so much that's before us. So much to grasp of how truly big and awesome that God is. God is so big that words cannot describe this. I was doing a bit of research, how big the universe is. We look up in the sky and we see stars, don't we? And it's hard to grasp that they're far away because they appear most nights. But God is so big that scientists today reckon that there is a trillion billion stars that they can observe. And God turns every single one. He directs their paths. Earth is the jewel in his crown. We are his creation. Such a big picture when you think of how big that God is. This God that flung the stars into space. That must have been one busy time. A trillion billion is a big number. And them stars are like our sun. You seen how bright that sun is? But when you look out at the stars at night, they twinkle, don't they? You wouldn't think that out of that would radiate in such heat. The size of God's place, God's creation. Wow, it is mind-blowing. I had a picture this morning. There's a picture of the church. And just above our head was a glass. The glass was reflective. Look down. But above that, so that sometimes our view of God can be limited by what we feel, our emotions, of what we've studied. But actually, he's going to send a weight that's going to smash that ceiling. And that's it, that the immenseness of God is tremendous. And we see, you know, the children sing the song, don't they? Our God is a great big God. Our God is a great big God. Wow. Actually, the truth is, our God is a big, big God. But he's not so big that he doesn't care. Matthew 10:30 says, but the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So as well as flinging stars millions of light years away, he knows how many hairs are on your head. Some have more hairs than others, easier to count. But that picture of he cares. Jeremiah 1:5 says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you as a prophet to the nations. It's the same for us. If you knew Jeremiah, he knows us. He knew what we looked like before we were born. He knew what potential was there and what we would do with that potential. The weight is immense. But God doesn't ask us to do more, does he? So the potential, or he knows what we're going to do. He can see he's above time. He can see the beginning to the end. He's the same yesterday, today and tomorrow. He's outside of that concept. But he knows each and every one of us. And he just hammers home the point that we need him more. And I feel personally I need to grasp God in a bigger concept of what I expect God to be like. I know his character. That Bible says his character of what God is. But actually, the God that we worship here this morning, that we've been praising, that we've been singing and moving our, shuffling our feet to, also has the whole universe, his resources at his disposal. So when we're saying, oh Lord, send one new person this week, actually you could send 1,000. You know, when the Spirit breaks out, revival comes, there will be thousands and thousands and thousands turning. Hundreds of thousands. But God is that big. But I think that I don't ask big enough prayers. And that is my stumbling block. I want to, but that is my issue. I need to think bigger. So when I'm praying for, wouldn't it be good if 10 people come to the carol service? She'd be saying, wouldn't it be good if it was full, overflowing? Wouldn't it be good if all them people heard about Jesus Christ? But there's things that get in our way to when we yielding our lives and surrendering our will to God. I'm going to be pretty frank with everyone. Oh, Frank's not here, so it's all right, I could use his name. Faith is our building block. Ephesians 2:8-10 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of the works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared for us, prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. If God has given us faith in him, then it's not faith which hinders us." Romans 12:3 says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who was among you, do not think yourself more highly than he ought think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt each of us a measure of faith." God gives different measures of faith. No, there's no one size fits all. Be great if it was, but it's not. Faith is a gift from God. We had that faith when we believe and accept Christ as our Lord and Saviour. And then God gives us that measure of faith. And so not everyone will be the same, but there's nothing to be boastful for because he's given it to us. We are his creation. Do you ever look at the New Testament church as you're reading the Bible, as you're reading the New Testament, do you ever look and think, wow, that was pretty special what they did back then? You ever think like, you know, when Peter was outside the temple, and the man he's begging for money, and he said, "Gold and silver I have not, but in the name of Jesus Nazareth, rise up." I think, wow, I don't normally carry much money around me, but that's a better gift, isn't it? And I think, well, if we're the same, we've got the same Holy Spirit, we're the same church, then there's something stopping more of the same to happen. Let's speak to your hearts this morning. That's what I prayed, that God will open your hearts. So I'm going to speak to your hearts. What holds you back from letting down the walls? What would it look like if we surrendered every single ounce of our being to God? For some people, it's they've been hurt in the past. Some people, it's unforgiveness. It might be sin in your life or unbelief. And all of these are good reasons. In a carnal world, in the physical world. But not in the realm of God, because he gives each of us an opportunity to come to him, whatever part of the day, to say, "Lord, I am sorry. I want more of you." And the things of the early church can happen today. I want to see, it's my prayer for this church, for Whittam, transformation. Lives changed from being that position to being in God. Addictions blown, gone. Bethel being world renowned for sending missionaries all around the world. Yeah, I love the Witten to be the Bible Belt of England. Or the Holy Spirit Belt, shall we say. But it needs a step. I want to see more healings, more miracles. They need a step. Thing is with the Bible, Paul says that we're fools for Christ's sake, doesn't he? In 1 Corinthians 4, 6 to 21, it says that we are fools. The Corinthian church at that time were living a life which I'd say is similar to England today. Okay? Comfortable. Paul says they were reigning like kings, that they were strong. But Paul, he says, yeah, well done, you guys. You know, us apostles go around, you know, we get persecuted, we're poor for the sake of the gospel, we're homeless, we're hungry. But well done, you guys, you've done it well. He wasn't being sarcastic. He was just showing them that actually heaven is to come. Yeah, Jesus is going to return. It's to come. But until that point, it's our role as a believer to, with the Holy Spirit, build the kingdom of God. Every single one of you here, it's your job. Can't stand behind Chris, because Chris hasn't got enough hours in a day. And anyway, Chris couldn't do it on his own because he'd need the Holy Spirit. So it's your job to reach the world. And to become fools for Christ. Many years ago, I used to do door knocking. Love a bit of door knocking. The worst thing that's ever happened to me, door knocking. I spent 2 years. It's brilliant. Seriously, Poppy. It's lovely. The worst thing that ever happened to me wasn't someone wanting to fight me. Because it's rare you go knocking on someone's door to tell them about Christ that they're going to want to fight you. Laughing. I was in a block of flats in Dagenham. It was 3 stories high. And I went to the top floor, bang, knocked on the door. Morning, I'm from Oxford Lane Baptist Church. Just knocking on to say hello. We're local church. We send a newspaper around every month. How are you doing? Do you know anything about church or anything? So just going into it. The young lady just started laughing out loud. I was like, oh, wow. She didn't even answer, just laughed. I then went downstairs, exactly the same. Each level, these young ladies just started laughing at me. That's probably the worst thing that's ever happened, because it's like, oh, well done. I thought I was doing the right thing, Lord, but they just laugh at me. Actually, I'm grateful, because actually in Africa and in Saudi Arabia, they chop off my head. So a bit of laughing isn't that bad, is it? So yeah, we're called to be fools for Christ, but what's holding us back? Is it sin? There's only one gospel. Believe that Jesus died for your sins, and the gospel demands repentance. The gospel demands that you follow Jesus for the rest of your life, surrendering your will to his. It's a tough calling card. It's not for the faint-hearted either. Because being a Christian is probably one of the most hardest things to do. And if anyone says you're any different, they're not being truthful. It's hard. He makes it. He keeps us comfortable, doesn't he? You know, he provides our needs. But he then asks us to do things that are very uncomfortable. Like standing up the front here. I have an incredibly short-term memory to the point where someone says something and I forget what they say. So at times, leading a service is pretty tough. But God said to be up here, so I'll be up here. So we are obedient to his call, always. And the gospel is beautiful. It transforms lives to something greater. It takes what looks broken, that is broken, and makes it new looking. Well, makes it new creation. It might still have a few cracks, but it's pretty impressive what surrendering your life to Jesus can do. We become his masterpiece. We need to be open to change, to be transformed. We need to be, like Keith said, that clay which is soft, willing to go where we're sent. So if there is sin in your lives, I would encourage you to deal with it. There's cycles that we can go through. The enemy will use triggers. But actually, surrender it to God and ask that he will stop it. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside our every weight and the sin which is so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. Let us look in unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the truth of what the journey looks like. Laying aside every weight and every sin which traps us. Then focusing upon him. It's funny when you focus on God that all the problems seem to disappear. Strange. I wish I'd learned that lesson sooner. There's other things that stop us. Past hurt. Hurt people, but grace goes so deep. I just want to say from the front that we all make mistakes, misread situations, say the wrong words, or look the wrong way. I have a face that only a mother would love, but at times my concentration face can look like I'm angry. But I'm concentrating. Susan's trying to retrain my brain to the body language to do something different. But the sad thing is, I can't. So I have to try and concentrate or smile. But because I don't want people to think I'm angry with them, because I'm not. A bad look can sometimes, it can take up rent space in your head. Unforgiveness can live there. And sometimes the person who did it don't even remember. And this can create baggage, which we can carry around like a sack of potatoes on our back and put blinkers on our eyes. And forgiveness is key for most people. People do get hurt, and that is not okay. But sadly, we are in a sin-filled world. And it happens. And forgiveness is the heart of the gospel. God forgave your sins, forgave my sins. Personally, I've never had one of them big unforgivenesses in me that I need to forgive, or someone is, you know what I mean? There's some horrendous things that happen in life. But I'm more or less finished. I just want to read something out. You are probably aware that Corrie ten Boom, along with her sister and father, were sent to Ravensbrück, a Nazi concentration camp for hiding Jews. Her sister and father died there, but Corrie was released due to a clerical error. Corrie ten Boom likened forgiveness to letting go of a bell rope. If you have ever seen a country church with a bell in its steeple, you will remember that to get the bell ringing, you have to tug for a while. Once it's began to ring, you merely maintain the momentum. As long as you keep pulling, the bell keeps ringing. Corrie says, forgiveness is letting go of the rope. It's just that simple. But when you do so, the bell keeps ringing. Momentum is still at work. However, if you keep your hands off the rope, the bell will begin to slow and eventually stop. It's like that with forgiveness. When you decide to forgive, the old feelings of unforgiveness may continue to assert themselves. After all, they have a lot of momentum. But if you affirm your decision to forgive, that unforgiving spirit will begin to slow and will eventually be still. Forgiveness is letting go of the rope of retribution. You get past the bitterness by refusing to hang on to it. Let go of the rope. And let me just share something else from Corrie. After the war, she returned to Germany to declare the grace of Christ. This is, if I cry, it's all right. It's all right for a man to cry. After the war, she returned to Germany to declare the grace of Christ. These are her words. It was 1947, and I come from Holland to defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. It was the truth that they needed most to hear in that bitter, bombed-out land, and I gave them my favourite mental picture, maybe because the sea is never far from a Dutch person's mind, I'd like to think. That sins, forgiven sins, are thrown into the sea. When we confess our sins, I said, cast them in the deepest ocean, gone forever. And even though I cannot find scripture for it, I believe God then places a sign around that says, no fishing allowed. The solemn face stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. And that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, the next a blue uniform and a cap with a skull and crossbow. It came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the centre of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you were. That place was Ravensbrück, and the man who was making his way forward had been a guard, one of the most cruel guards. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out, a fine message for Lynn. How good is it to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea, and I, who have spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocket book rather than take the hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among thousands of women? But I remembered him. I was face to face with one of my captors and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. No, he did not remember me. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I'd like to hear it from your lips as well, Fräulein. Again, the hand came out. Will you forgive me? And I stood there. I, whose sins had again and again been forgiven, and could not forgive, Betsy had died in that place, could he erase her slow, terrible death for the asking? It could have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out to me. It seemed like hours, though, as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. For I had to do it, I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. And still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Help me, Jesus. I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust out my hand into one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried. With all my heart, for a long moment we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I'd never known God's love so intensely as I did then, but even then I realized it's not my love. I had tried and I did not have the power. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. Folks, here is the bottom line. To forgive is to be like Jesus. Jesus refused to be bitter towards his torturers and executioners. He refused to withhold forgiveness to those who had manipulated the system to bring about his death. Jesus knew that forgiveness was the ultimate kingdom purpose, forgiveness of sinners so that they could live forever in his presence and the presence of the Father and the Spirit. He bought your forgiveness and modelled how we should give it. To conclude, there are many things which hold us back from yielding our lives and wills to God's. And I've only named a couple. God revealed to me on Friday that there is some forgiveness that needs to happen today. To release you from the prison cell, which isn't needed. We need to be looking outwardly to build the kingdom of God. And to do that, we need more of the Holy Spirit to be released in us. We need to be living a life where we are worshippers in spirit and truth. There's two opportunities today. This morning, the band are going to come up in a minute. If there is anything that's hindering the Holy Spirit from working in you, I want to encourage you to come to get prayer. Anything. Come down the side. If you can't get up, call someone over to pray with you. If there's unforgiveness, come down, start the process. Go see the person if there's unforgiveness between a brother or a sister. That's our first opportunity this morning, is to unburden, take away the barriers, or shall I say, surrender the barriers to him. And then tonight, we have an evening gathering. I won't call it a service, it's a gathering. But come if you want more. If that's not you, then don't come. There's no pressure. There's like a 2-line, 3-line whip? None of that. You come if you want the Holy Spirit. You want more of the Holy Spirit. Come prepared, though. Pray this afternoon. Seek God. Yeah. How can I give more, Lord? What giftings can you show me, give to me, so the kingdom of God can expand? But come for that reason. Sometimes we need the barriers to be knocked down. We all want that. Don't know about you, but I find quite often the further you go on your walk, how you reminisce back to your first moments of salvation. You reminisce them first few months of when you was on fire. And you seek in that first love again. That's another reason to come. First love. I'm going to stop talking. So, band, would you like to come up? If band are going to play, I think, one song.